Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 17 down through verse 1 of chapter 4. Whatsoever ye do in word, did you ever consider doing your word? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, and I take this to be you that work at a job, masters being the boss man. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He's our master. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, verse 17 begins with whatsoever you do. That includes everything. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, believers, you who know the Lord, who trust the Lord by His grace, this is the heart of the matter right here. This is the heart of the matter. This is our rule of life in all that we do, in worship and in our daily lives. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All our strength, all our grace comes to us from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, abide in me, like a branch abiding in the vine. He said, you abide in me, because without me you can do nothing. We can't come to God. We can't even thank God and be heard of God without Christ. We can't do anything without Christ. All grace, all strength, all mercy comes to us through Christ of the Father. So it says here, do all for His glory and do it with thanksgiving to the Father. Always thankful to Him. Believe on Christ. Believe on Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't matter what you say or what you do. If you haven't begun by faith, it's impossible to please God. Pleasing God is to come to God in His Son. Pleasing God is to come to God in Christ, resting in Him, robed in Him, perfected in Him, and not looking anywhere else but Him. And that's the only way we can please God. Walk as you have Christ for an example. He's the perfect man. He's the perfect God-man. Call on Him for all help in all things. All things. He is our help. He is our strength, our buckler, our shield, our high tower. And do everything for the honor and glory of His name. This is the rule of our life. That is the rule of our life right there. For His honor, for His glory. Whether it's preaching, whether it's singing, whether it's praying, whether it's teaching, whether it's our conversation just with one another as brethren here or in one another's homes or on the telephone or by email, whatever it is. Do everything in the name of Christ and for His glory. And it doesn't only include when we're here. The believer's salvation, his walk, his conduct, it's not just in the church building. It's in his daily life throughout his dealings in everything that he does, in things civil, in the government, in all social things that we do. This is the rule of our life. Our Redeemer has given us liberty. He's given us liberty. He's redeemed us and he's made us free in him. And he's given us a new heart and a new nature and new aims and new desires. And he's given us the aim and the desire to honor him in what we do and to glorify him in what we do. This world don't want you to do that. Nobody who doesn't believe God wants you to do that. They want you to honor man. They want you to honor yourself. They want you to exalt yourself. Do all to his honor. And do it all giving thanks to God our Father by Christ Jesus. What are we giving thanks for? For all things. When are we giving thanks for all things? All the time. All things, always. Because this is what he said. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you don't owe God the thanks for having? What do we as believers have that you know, somebody gives you something, you say, thank you. Well, what do you have as a believer? What do you have that God didn't give you? Nothing. Everything we have, God gave us. Thank him. Whether it's good, whether it's, we don't deem it as being good. He's given it to us. It's for our good. It's for his glory. We thank him always. I have some friends whose child was in a very serious car accident this past weekend. And I was thinking about this, we were talking about it Thursday night, about how close we come every day in just driving 70, 75 miles an hour down the interstate and just past cars, just within feet, sometimes less than that, of one another. And we just take for granted God protecting us. And in dangers we don't even see, and dangers we don't even know about. We have so much to be thankful for. Everything, every day. It's by Christ that we can thank the Father. Thankful for him, because it's by him we have access to come to him and thank him. He chose his people in Christ. He gave his Son. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He gave us everything in Christ that we needed to be accepted in the Beloved by the Holy God before as yet he ever even made the earth and made us and put us on it. That's what he did for his children. And he's blessed us when we came forth into this world. And he protected us. He guided us because he ordained us from the beginning to believe on his Son, to rest in his Son, to see his glory in the face of Christ Jesus and to rest in him. And he worked all things through all our rebellion and through all our haughtiness and our arrogance and thinking that we knew something when we were just ignorant and knew nothing. He's doing that for some, I pray, here today. Some that are here now. He's doing that while as yet you don't know him and don't have a desire for him and don't care about him. If you're his sheep, he's directing you and bringing you to where you're going to hear this word of truth. And he'll bless it to the heart. So that it's just like food going in that he blesses to the nourishment of our body. He blesses his word to the nourishment of our souls so that we can hear him and know him and believe him. He's done that because he ordained it from the beginning for his people. And he gave us spiritual life, making us to be born of incorruptible seed by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And he's made us to worship him and rejoice in him in good times and in bad times, in happy times and in sorrowful times. Why? Why are we thankful to the Father? Because we have all these things freely given to us of God the Father by and through and for the sake of his Son. And that very one that we thank God the Father through, by him, by Christ, we come to God and we thank God the Father. That very one through whom we come and by whom we come, in whose blood we're washed, in whose righteousness we're accepted in the presence of God the Father, even as we come to him in our prayers. That one is the very one in whom we thank him the most, because he's the unspeakable gift of God. God gave his only begotten Son. And his Son came and accomplished our salvation satisfied God, declared God just and justifier, and made us perfected forever in Him. We've got, you who believe, have eternal life. And we got all things by Christ. So we come to God the Father and we thank Him. That's what He's, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by the Lord Jesus. That's the key to our unity of heart. That's the key to our unity of purpose. The believer's unity of heart and purpose. Two can't walk together unless they're in agreement. It's just an impossibility. It's just an impossibility. But where God gives this unity of heart, He gives it in His Son. And we're in agreement. We're just in agreement. You can't be separated from one another. There's a love there. Where the love of God is, you love those that are begotten of Him. That's just so. And you walk together in unity. This is the key to it. It's the key to driving out divisions and strife. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The key is we do nothing for self. Not do anything for self. Do all for the sake of Christ, for His glory, for His honor, for the glory of our triune God, giving thanks to the Father by Him. Now there's three divisions here in which He gives us examples. Very simple exhortation, simple instruction. This may come as admonition, reproof, rebuke for some. It may come as encouragement for some. I hope it strikes us in all those ways. There's three divisions here: husbands and wives. And number two, it's parents and children. And number three, it's masters and servants, employees and employers. Now, every relationship we have as believers, I've said this to you repeatedly, and I'm going to keep saying it as long as the Lord will give me grace to say it. Every relationship we have on this earth becomes sweeter when we behold these relationships in the light of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they were made. God didn't make the sun in the sky just to one day walk along and look up and say, there's something that glorifies the light I am. He put the sun there for that purpose. And He made these relationships. He made a husband and a wife, parents and children, and masters and servants to show us examples of God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And these relationships become sweeter. Now, before we begin here, I want to say this. If your husband or your wife, if your father or your mother, if your son or your daughter, if your employer or your employee is an unbeliever, if they're an unbeliever, you still do these things. You're a believer, they're an unbeliever, you still do these things. Because as Peter said, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by your conduct, by your conversation. People are more willing to listen to the word of the gospel, through which God's going to bless their heart and quicken them and make them alive and save them, when your deeds are seasoned with grace and your words are seasoned with grace. And then, too, if you're an unbeliever sitting here, you listen to this word, too. And I'll tell you why. If you care anything at all for your immortal soul, and you're going to live somewhere for eternity, you're going to live in the presence of God or you're going to live in the presence of devils, but you're going to live somewhere for all eternity. And if you care anything at all about your immortal soul, heed these words, and here's why. It's much easier for a believer, whether they be your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your boss, or somebody you work with, it's much easier for them to speak to you the truth of God and His all-sufficient grace when you're peaceable and teachable than it is when you're just a horse's behind. It'll be much easier on you and everybody else. So listen and heed this word now. All right, here's the first division, husbands and wives. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. If the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence in our hearts, then He'll have the preeminence in our homes. And if He has that preeminence, this is going to be the key to a well-ordered, loving home. The wife must be in subjection to the husband as is fit in the Lord. That means submit to the husband. It means obey him. It means respect his judgments, respect his decisions, follow his leadership. As long as he doesn't violate the word of God, as long as it's in the Lord, follow him, because he's the head of the house. The believing wife follows Christ, her husband. You who are believing wives, you're in submission to Christ, your husband. That's a blessing a wife has. You have a double blessing. You have your heavenly husband, and you have your earthly husband, married to him. And you submit to Christ, follow your husband. Whatever he says, whatever his decision is that he thinks is best, we may think contrary, you may think something opposite to it. It's always best to follow what he says, because he's the head. The husband is to love his wife, be kind to her, not bitter towards her, not bitter to her, respect her and defend her. Before who? Before your parents. She's first before mother and daddy. You left mom and daddy. You join now to your wife. She's first, not mother and daddy. Before your children, she's first. The wife's first. And before any and all who would discredit her or dishonor her, you defend her. You protect her. She's before all. The husband and the wife are one in the Lord. Even as Christ our husband and his bride are one, inseparable union. Christ and his bride cannot be separated. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Nothing can. Guard this union. Maintain the union of a husband and a wife. Don't let it be broken. Maintain it in your hearts. Maintain it in your eyes and in the eyes of all those around you. Maintain it constantly, particularly before your children. Maintain unity. Just as the church is built by the bride, or built by the bride being in subjection to Christ our husband, that's how the church is built, by the bride being in subjection to Christ our husband. That same way that Christ our husband builds his church, that's how the home's built. That's how it's not by contending for separate and selfish ways. It's by walking together in love and affection, seeking the glory of Christ. That's how the house is going to be well ordered and well built. Whether it's this house right here, as the bride of Christ in subjection to our husband, or if it's in your own homes and you wives being in subjection to them and husbands loving your wives. Here's the reason. Look over to Ephesians 5:22. It's because Christ is the husband. And you who believe, the church together, and members in particular, we're the bride of Christ. Look at this, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now look at this, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body, the Savior of his bride. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you remember who the first one was that Satan went to in the garden? He went to Eve. He went to the wife first, and he beguiled her. He tricked her, and she ate, and that's how he enticed Adam into eating. And after the fall, when the Lord told Eve that she was going to be in subjection to Adam, her husband, it was for her own salvation. It was for her own salvation. It was a picture of the salvation that the church, we as believers, the bride of Christ, that we have by submitting and entrusting our well-being into the hands of Christ our husband. What does it say there? Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body. You and I, as the bride of Christ, you know what we are? We're like Eve. We're easily beguiled. We're easily tricked by Satan. Paul said, that's my biggest fear, that you're going to be, as Eve was beguiled in the garden, so your mind's going to be deceived from the simplicity that's in Christ, the singleness that's in Christ, by this hocus-pocus magic junk that men say, where they definitely don't make you think that they're against particular redemption, but they definitely don't make you think they're against universal atonement either. I don't know what that is, but it's not the simplicity that's in Christ. I know that. It's not just telling the truth as it is the truth. It's not that. Our safety, our salvation as believers, as His bride, is by being united to Him, being in subjection to Him, and trusting Him to do all that's necessary to save us. You know what one of the chief reasons is that free will works religion is such a dishonoring, unbecoming, just something that just does not glorify God of heaven and earth, Christ and His bride? It's because that free will works religion teaches that the bride, the sinner, the church, has power over Christ our husband. He can't do anything unless you let him do it. If that's how you husbands operate in your homes, you're a worthless, sorry, no good excuse of a husband. And I am too. If we can't do something except our bride permits us to, Satan has beguiled the so-called church that says that. He's beguiled the woman. He's made her a contentious woman, a brawler who will have her way over her husband or she won't have anything. That's why the wise man said it's better to dwell in a little small corner of a housetop. It'd be better to worship in a place like a little firehouse that's not beautiful and not well, has all the glamour and the earrings and the bedazzling of the contentious wife, than to dwell in a broad house, the biggest that money can buy and the best that money can afford and the best and the most beautiful, with a contentious woman, with a free will works mongering woman that's turned upside down, that Satan has beguiled and tricked. Far better. Far better. It's the contentious woman is like a rainy day. When it's raining on a rainy day, you can't get any comfort from a. You just can't get any comfort. It's just raining on you all the time. It's like somebody trying to hide the wind. It's impossible to do it. It's impossible to tame that obstinate heart of free will, that obstinate fleshly heart of man's rebellion that says, I'm going to have the rule over Christ, not Christ over me. It's like the ointment that bereath itself, Proverbs says. You squeeze a tube of stinking ointment, and you can try all you want to get that stink from filling the room, it's going to fill the room anyway. That's what that contentious woman is like. That's when it's turned upside down. And that message that teaches that error is teaching women, the wives, to rule over their husbands. It's teaching young ladies to try to have the rule over man. Because Satan wants everything to be upside down. And that's why this world is bad and getting worse, is because everything's upside down. The only way that's going to be cured is when Christ enters the heart and takes dominion of the heart and makes us to see Christ is our head. He's our husband. And we're in subjection to Him. And all our salvation is entrusted all into His hand. And that's why God instituted this picture of a husband and a wife, to show us that very thing. It's not just a random, arbitrary thing for a husband to try to rule like a tyrant over his wife. That's upside down, too. That's upside down, too. Be not bitter against them. But look here, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's why the wife comes before the mother and the father. That's because this is what happens. Whenever God saves you, whenever God calls you by His grace, Christ takes preeminence over mom and daddy. The husband takes preeminence over the mom and daddy. If mama don't believe the truth, it's all right. Christ has got the preeminence. It doesn't matter if mama doesn't believe it. Just as when you marry a woman, you're not listening to mom anymore. Now you're the head of your own house, and you're leading your house. And wives aren't going home crying to mom and daddy anymore. That's over with. You two become one flesh. That's what's pictured here between Christ and his bride. This is a great mystery. How could we be one flesh with Christ? It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Is any godly work beneath a believing husband in order to provide for his bride? And we can see here that this provision, it's for Christ's bride as well as our own brides. Is there any work that's beneath a believer, godly work that's beneath a believer to provide for Christ's church and for your bride if you be married? It may not be work that's in our field. It may not be work that we, quote, studied for. But work's work, and work's honorable. Take what you can get right now and do it, and do it heartily with all your heart to provide for your bride, provide for her. And when something better comes along, you can take that. And maybe it'll be in your field. But that's not what's important. It's providing for the bride. That's what's important. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. All right, here's the second thing. The second division is parents and children. Verse 20. Children, now, and I said to you before, whether you're a believing child or an unbelieving child, listen to this. It's for your good, just as it is with a believing husband or an unbelieving husband, believing wife or an unbelieving wife. Children, obey your parents in all things. What does that include? All things. All things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, and this is probably said to the fathers because they're most likely to be more strict and more stern. Fathers, though that's not always the case, but fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. If we'd learn how to be parents and children, somebody would say, well, Clay, your children are young. How are you going to tell us about parents and children? Paul didn't have any, and he's writing this. But he knew about parents and children because he was a child to his heavenly Father, and he knew about parents and children because he saw the relationship between God the Father and God his Son. And that's all we need. We got that. You can be the wisest of parents, even though you may not even have children. You can understand something of what it is to be a parent, a father, a mother, and a child. The child's obedience to your parents is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Why is it well-pleasing? You know, disobedience is never pleasing to God the Father. Disobedience in any fashion is never pleasing to God the Father. The first son that there ever was, the first child there ever was Adam. And he disobeyed God. And he plunged the whole human race into spiritual death by that. God wasn't pleased with that. He didn't please God. Disobedience never pleases him. The last Adam, the second son, is the first son. He's that son who came forth, who is the firstborn son, Christ the Lord. And he did only that which pleased the Father. In perfect obedience, he pleased the Father from beginning to end. He's the firstborn son in God's house. And this firstborn is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God gave him the responsibility as the head of his house. God the Father gave this responsibility to his Son to come forth as a son, as the elder son, the firstborn son, and provide everything that would glorify his Father's name and save all his brethren in his household. And that's what Christ came forth and did. You see, his obedience, the Son, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, his obedience as the God-man mediator, as a child, as the son given, the child born, his obedience is all our salvation. because his obedience glorified the Father and saved his whole house. Let me show you that, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 4 says, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Christ came as a son over his own house, and his obedience is all the salvation of his brothers and sisters given to him by the Father. See, the obedience of a child is very important, isn't it? The obedience of a child to their parent, to their father, is very important. It's what all our salvation is based on, the obedience of another, of Christ to the Father. So then, if you want to honor God the Father, then submit to his Son in faith. Trust all into the hands of the elder brother. And if you want to honor God in this earth, honor God the Father in heaven, then submit to your earthly father and your earthly mother. God made this order to glorify his relationship between him and his son, to show it, set it forth to us. Well, do you want to be like Adam? Do you want to dishonor your father, dishonor him, dishonor God the Father, dishonor your earthly father, and lead your brothers and sisters to ruin like Adam did? Or do you want to honor him by trusting his son, Christ Jesus, and following after him and walking after his pattern of obedience to your parents? And maybe God will use you to be the salvation of your brothers and sisters. Wouldn't that be something? So obey your parents, respect them, respect their rule. Whatever they're teaching you that's honorable in the Lord, respect it and obey it. Speak honorably to them. You know, I know you get upset about things. I know that everything seems like they're just constantly telling you something to do or not to do. Everybody's doing that to you as children. Teachers are doing it. Your parents are doing it. Everywhere you go, somebody's telling you what you can do and what you can't do. And that gets old after a while. I understand that. But that's the order of things. That's how God's done it. Don't speak back to them. Rashly, don't speak back to them and smart off to them, or even under your breath. They're in your heart. Walk off and speak dishonorably to them. They're your mother and your father. You're not going to have another one. You're not going to have another. And this goes for if it's your grandparents, or it's your grandmother, your grandfather, or if it's your guardian, whoever it is that's given that responsibility. Honor them. If it's time to go somewhere, and you know, You've had plenty of time to realize this is the time we're going here every week. You be the first one ready. Be dressed and ready and waiting. And let everybody else be the example for everybody else in your family. Be ready to go so that nobody else is having to wait on you. You're ready. If you're running behind, it won't be your fault. We're ready. I'm ready. The old saying, how like if you're waiting on me, you're backing up. I'm ready. Be ready. And parents are to raise our children in the nurture and admonition, the correction of the Lord. Our danger that we face is, one, it's either being too hard and unreasonable with our children. You know, the Heavenly Father has nurtured us as His children. You who are believing mothers and fathers, the Heavenly Father's nurtured us. He's not taught us in a way that makes us think there's no way of pleasing Him. Sometimes that's what we end up doing. We make our children think there's absolutely no way they can please us. And they become disheartened and discouraged and think, well, I can't please him. I can't do anything to please him. That's not how God the Father nurtured us. He nurtured us so as to teach us that he's pleased with his son. And he's pleased he draws us to his son. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn you. You remember the prodigal, when the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal, when he came, he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father my father railed on him and said, "Well, I'm gonna show you, boy." No, you know what the father did? When he came confessing his wrong and confessing his sin, with his heart broke and contrite, you know what the father did? He said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Bring forth the ring and put it on his hand and shoes on his feet, and kill the fatted calf, and let's have a feast and be merry." Isn't that what God the Father did when you came to Him confessing your sin and confessing your rebellion against Him and confessing everything that you've done? He's faithful and He's just to forgive you of your sins. He robed you in the right, perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. He put that ring of everlasting covenant that has no beginning and no end into your heart and wrote it in your heart to show you, "I've loved you from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning, without end." And He shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And he gave you this gospel, this fatted calf to feed upon and feast upon and to rejoice in continually. That's nurture. It's not only what we're teaching our children, but also they're learning the spirit in which we teach them. Not just what we teach them, but they're learning the spirit in which we teach them. The other danger we face is being too indulgent and too easy with them. And this is probably what we face more in our day than anything, is being too indulgent and too easy. Hebrews 12:6 tells us, verse 6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons." Now, is your son, is your child a bastard, or are they your child? Are you going to treat them like they're just an illegitimate child that you don't care anything about, or are you going to treat them like they're a child? Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Our God's faithful to correct us. He's faithful in correcting us when we need correction. Look at Proverbs 22:15. "This is a word that's preeminently better than any parenting handbook a man or a woman's ever written," right here. This is far better than, what was that, Dr. Spock, was that it? This is far better than Dr. Spock right here. Proverbs 22:15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Wasn't it bound in your heart, child of God? Huh? Wasn't it bound in your heart before God the Father? There was no enmity that God provoked you unto. The enmity was our own. It was our own. He didn't provoke us to anger. The anger was all our own. It was full of foolishness. "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." That means what it says. It means a rod. It means that which hurts. Not the hand, a rod. A rod. God always brings His child down. He always brings His child to see our sin, to see our wrong, to see our dishonor of Him. And it's painful, and it causes tears, and it causes great sorrow of heart. But He always does that when He brings us to see what gracious and merciful things He's done for us in Christ. That rod don't kill a child. It don't. It helps a child. Look over at Proverbs 29:15. But don't just do the rod. It's got to be something that goes with it. God doesn't just chasten us and leave us. God chastens us. The rod and reproof give wisdom. He corrects us, He turns us, and He teaches us too. He teaches us of Christ, our Christ, and He gives us wisdom thereby. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Now, this is God speaking. This is God speaking, and this is certain. That's, leave a child without correction, leave a child without instruction, without reproving, and they're going to bring you to shame. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. Either one of these extremes, being overly severe or being indulgent, is going to make the child become discouraged. It's going to provoke them to everything that's bad. to anger, to being spoiled, to being rebellious, everything. But God our Father is perfectly consistent. He's perfectly consistent in teaching us and giving us all things necessary for our encouragement, and in perfectly consistent in correction when we need it. He's perfectly consistent. And that's what happens. We get tired and we stop being consistent. You ever had a dog? It's the same training a dog. If you're consistent and you do it the same way every time and you're consistent, the dog learns. Same teaching a child. We're just all dogs by nature. It's the same teaching a child. Do it consistently, but we get tired. We're much more consistent with the first one than we are with the last one. That's just always the case because we're younger and, you know, we've gone to school to learn how to raise that one, read all the books about how to raise that one, and then we discovered that the books didn't know everything that we thought they knew, and we learned that if you drop something on the floor, it won't kill you to pick it up and eat it. We're not nearly as consistent with the last one as we were with the first one. Seek God's will, not our own. Seek God's glory, not our own. Seek God's way, not our own. That takes consistency. It takes consistency between a father and a wife, between both parents. That's the worst thing is to undermine one another. To undermine one another. All right, let's go to the last thing now. We'll wrap this up. Masters and servants. This is employer, employee. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. He puts according to the flesh because we really, as believers, we only have one master. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's what that singleness of heart is. Fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Here's what that singleness of heart is. As to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. He's the one that's given you all grace. For you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you serve. When you're working for somebody, that's who we're serving, the Lord Christ. That's who we're either honoring or dishonoring. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons. The Lord's going to correct his child, whether he uses the boss man to do it to us, or whether he uses our parents to do it, or whether he uses a husband to do it. He's going to use whoever he's put in authority to correct us, and we're going to be corrected. We're going to receive chastening of the Lord. And there won't be any respect of persons with it. Verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now Christ is our master, and every believer is a willing bondservant to him. Willingly, by his grace, by him making us willing in the day of his power. We've been carried to the door, and we've had our ear marked with the awl, and we're willingly now say we want to be with our master and serve him. We want to serve him and honor him in everything we do. So, you that are working for somebody, you're serving. You who believe and work for somebody, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the boss man, you also have a master in heaven. You're the master, according to the flesh, over somebody, but you got a master in heaven. So now for the servants. Again, we look to God and His Son. How did Christ serve God when He took the form of a servant? When Christ came, in Philippians 2 says, and He made Himself of no reputation, and He took the form of a servant. That's how we go to our job and work. Don't go to your job trying to make yourself a reputation. Don't go to the job. If you do that, you know what you'll be? You'll be a man pleaser. Go to the job and do the job given as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Whether anybody's looking or not. You'll get a promotion. It'll get noticed. If you work hard at a job, you got 99.9% of the workforce beat. I guarantee you that. You do. How did Christ serve the Father? Verse 22. Not with eye service as men pleasers. He said, it's in my heart to do thy will, O Father. He came to do the will of the Father. He wasn't doing this to please men. He wasn't doing it to impress men. He didn't care what men thought about him or didn't think about him. He was doing what he did for the sake of the Father. In singleness of heart, fearing God. That's how Christ served the Father. And so he says to us in verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, heartily fearing God as to the Lord and not men. Work for your employer just like it was your own business. Just like there wasn't even an employer involved. It's your business. It's gonna fail or succeed by you. Work for them like that. Treat the property with respect. Don't steal from them. Don't waste. Don't mistreat their property, their time, anything like that. And be content with your wages. And we agree to work for that, work for that. And if you go to them and ask them for a raise, you can do that. You can go and ask them if you have a need. Let it be known that it's for a need you have. And let it be, and take into consideration what they're able to pay you and what they're not able to pay you. Don't make unfair demands and things like that. Be content. Be content. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, because of how Christ served the Father, as the servant of the Father, because of how he served the Father. You who believe have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance. He went to the cross and prepared a place for you. And you serve the Lord Christ. He's going to, whether you get something here or you don't get it here, it doesn't affect what you have with Christ and reserved for you in heaven. Just keep that always in mind. And to masters, the boss man, don't forget you have a master in heaven. Verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. You know, it was according to what is just and equal that Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin. God did that because he's going to be just and equal in pouring out wrath upon his Son to save his people from their sin. That was just and equal. He had to do that. God was just in bruising him in the place of his people because he made him sin. And because he satisfied justice for you, now it's just and equal for your master to give you perfect righteousness, to give you full justification, to make it so that you will not come into condemnation ever. So, give those over whom you have the authority what's just and equal. What's just and equal. They have all the same responsibilities as you do. They have all the same heartaches and troubles as you do. How often have you said, oh, I wish my boss, everybody's got somebody that's over them, whether it's a board of directors or somebody that's stockholders or whatever, you got somebody you're answering to. And you often think about how I wish they would treat me. How do you wish your boss would treat you? Well, treat those under you the same way. Treat them like you. Your boss may not treat you that way, but treat them the same way you wish your boss treated you, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. Go back to verse 17 now. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him and for Him. Christ, our faithful husband, who loved His bride, who gave Himself for it, to whom we submitted His bride as His bride, is all our salvation. God, our Father, Christ, our everlasting Father, Christ, the firstborn Son, whose obedience to the Father is all our salvation, all our acceptance with God. Christ our Master, who willingly served God for us as a servant, by whom we have the just inheritance awaiting for us in glory, do all things in the name of this one who is our husband, this one who is our Father, this one who is our Master. Do everything in His name because He's all our hope and stay. He's all our salvation. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen.